Jesus loved his father's words. Now, the reason I'm dealing with that is you see a lot of play today, a lot of activity, internet and other places, about how you can follow Jesus without the Bible. You can sort of follow Jesus. I guess you do it in your own conscience or whatever, but you follow Jesus and you don't need the Bible. In fact, I saw this post I put up here, Jesus versus the Bible. Some people kind of teach that today, Jesus versus the Bible. They pit Jesus against the Bible because they have an agenda, I guess, and in that agenda they want to do something that the Bible says you shouldn't do, and so you say, well, Jesus said we could do that. One common one is that Paul and Jesus didn't agree on some things, and so we're going to deal with that for a little while. Jesus loved his father's words, Luke chapter 4. And Luke chapter 4, this is a relatively well-known place in the Bible, I guess, for a lot of people. Because in Luke chapter 4, it says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. This is after his baptism and after the voice had come and said, this is my son. And so now it says in chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Was he weak or was he full of the Holy Spirit? He was full of the Holy Spirit. So he wasn't weak. It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now the Bible, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, lead us not into temptation, and then Jesus is led and he gets tempted. Well, he's not being led into temptation. He's being led into preparation. Now, that's a little different, isn't it? Notice this, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Do you want to be led by the Spirit? Well, sometimes you'll wind up in the desert. Sometimes you'll wind up and say, what is happening to me? I prayed that prayer one time, Lord, do whatever your will is for this church. And boy, it got active for a while. Things, it wasn't all good. Some people left and some more people came. Led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted or tried by Satan, by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. At the end of them, he was hungry, naturally. So he was tried. That word tempted doesn't mean necessarily tempted to do something like eat something you shouldn't eat. But the word is trial. He's put on trial here. He's been baptized, Jesus has, and he's received from his Father this accolade that he is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he's about to embark on this ministry. So before he does, he goes into the desert. The Spirit leads him. 40 days. 40 days he had a wrestling match with the devil. And he was hungry because he hadn't eaten anything. He fasted. Notice this first time. I put on your screen there, look at the three temptations in Luke chapter 4. Number one, turning stones into bread. This was the first temptation. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, it says in verse 4, or the devil rather in verse 3 said this, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. I'm assuming Satan waited a while till Jesus really got hungry. And he said, you know, if you're the Son of God, you don't need to worry about food. You've got food everywhere. Well, you can take this rock. You can make out of this rock over here. You can make a whole banquet out of any of this dirt, any of this rock, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 22, Luke 3:22, what does it say? The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and the voice said, what? What did the voice of God say? You are my Son, whom I love. So you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now Satan says, but if you are... Right here, we can learn something. Right here, God speaks, and Satan says, do you really believe that? Isn't that what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden? Confronted Eve first, and he started talking to her. Well, it's a beautiful garden. I'm going to paraphrase here. Beautiful garden, all these trees in here. You mean you can't eat of any of these trees? And she said, oh, no, there's only one we cannot have, and that's the tree of in the center of the garden, and we're not allowed to touch. She said touch. God didn't say that. But she said we're not allowed to touch that one, but we can have all these other trees. Because if we touch that one, we'll surely die. Satan threw some doubt into her mind already, and then he said, well, wait a minute, that tree, if you touch, you won't die. You don't believe that, do you? You don't believe this old religious stuff. You don't believe those old wives' tales. You're going to touch that tree, you're going to die. Have you ever seen anybody die? No, she had never seen anybody die. So what's death anyway? Well, I don't know, but God said we'd die. No, you're not going to die. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. You got the right to do this. You've got the right to see what you need to do and just do it. And she looked at the tree and it looked good to her. It looked like, you know, it was pleasing to look at. And it's good. She knew it was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. She knew something about it. And what she knew about it was, I'll be smarter. Well, who's against anybody against getting smarter? Is anybody against education? No, I could eat of this and, you know. Satan is always trying to drive a wedge. Get this now. He's always trying to drive a wedge between you and what God said. He's trying to drive a wedge between you and this book. He's trying to drive a wedge between you and your prayer life. He's trying to drive a wedge mainly between what God said or is saying and you, so that you back away from what God said. So he tried it with Jesus. He said, if you are the Son of God, why, you can do anything. You can make this rock become bread. You won't have to worry about your fasting. What did Jesus say in verse 4? Oh, we need to get good at this one, don't we? What did he say in verse 4? It is written. It is written. Did Jesus respect the written word? Did he highly respect the written word? In fact, he used it as a weapon. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He used it as a weapon against Satan. Satan tried to get him to prove he's the Son of God, which he already knows he is. But he says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Man does not live on bread alone. You know where that comes from, don't you? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you take notes, you can go back later and look at this. But Deuteronomy chapter 8. In chapter 8 and verse 1. This is Moses getting the people ready to go in the promised land. How come they hadn't made it already? Well, they've been out in the wilderness 40 years because that first generation, we found that out while ago reading Hebrews, they hardened their heart to what God was saying. God was saying that as your land, I have given it to you, go take it. And they said, we can't do that. They're giants over there. There are all kinds of problems, and we are afraid. Why did you bring us out here to let us die? We're going to die in this desert out here. We want to go back to Egypt. Well, they were slaves in Egypt, but they say we want to go back because life was easy. No, it wasn't easy. They forgot a lot of the hardship, didn't they? We just want out of this desert. We don't want to be challenged by God. We don't want to have to step it up and do anything for God. We don't want to go there. We're afraid. You ever get afraid of the future? They did. Even though God said, I got this. I'm telling you, it's your land. It's the best land you could possibly have. You don't have to irrigate. You don't have to work your animals that hard. You go over there and it rains. And they have great lush produce. And just go over and enjoy the land. I want you to have it because the people there are pagans and we're going to take them out and you're going to have it. They said, we can't do that. We just can't do that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is saying, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. It wasn't just about them. It was about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know that it was in your what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Now look at verse 3, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. For what reason? Why did God make them have manna and say you can only have it once a day. You have to go out every day. You can gather enough on the end of the week for to carry you through the Sabbath, but just get enough for that day. And of course, they didn't obey, and they went out and got, they would go out and hoard it up. What would happen? Turn rancid before the next day. But he's testing them. What's he testing them for? Verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers have known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out. The ladies would have hated that, huh? Same dress for 40 years. One place it says shoes didn't wear out. Did he provide for them? He provided. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that this, that as a man disciplines his son, so your Lord, the Lord your God, disciplines you. What is the point of Jesus saying man does not live by bread alone? God told them about manna, and he said, here are the directions, how you use it, and you don't get more than, we literally give us this day our daily bread, because that's all they got, enough for one day. And if they got too much, it turned bad, and they couldn't use it. So what was that? What was God teaching them? He's teaching them, look at me, focus on me, fix your eyes on me, and I'll take care of your problems. Just fix your eyes on me. He was teaching them that. So Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? What was Jesus' comment? It is written. Jesus had read this. Even as a boy, he had read this. And he believed it. And he said, if my Father tells me, in effect, he's saying, if my Father tells me, I'll make some bread. But right now, I'm living on my Father's word. I'm living on his word. Man does not live on bread alone, but on the word. So the people didn't live on manna alone. They lived on the word about the manna. And when they didn't listen to the word, the manna failed. Your life will fail. Your struggle to take care of yourself, to provide for yourself, will fail. And it often has, hasn't it? If you're not focused on him. So the first temptation is this idea of turning stones into bread. If you look at the next one, Satan goes on from there. Verse 5, Satan led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority. Listen to this now. He showed Jesus from this high point all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, you can have these. You can have these. Now, I don't know if Satan said this, but the thought probably would enter Jesus' mind, maybe, that I don't have to go through that suffering. I can just cut to the chase, and I can have all the nations of the earth worship me, and I don't have to go through the cross. I don't think he would have ever done that, but that could have crossed his mind. And the devil here says, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you do what? I can give them to anyone I wish. I've heard preachers say he couldn't do that. He said he could. And Jesus didn't contradict him. If Satan could not do that, if Satan could not give him all those kingdoms, it wouldn't be a temptation, would it? He would have just said, you can't do that. But Satan had dictatorial leaders in each of these nations, and he knew he had them wrapped up. So that's how Satan works among the nations sometimes. He wraps people up. Good examples, Adolf Hitler, or even in Stalin and communist Russia, these people get bloodthirsty and they get to the point where they rule everything, and Satan uses them. He talks to them. He pushes them. And so this is, Satan is saying to Jesus, if you will just worship me, you'll have all this. You can be second in command. I've often wondered if when Satan said that, some of the angels didn't lean over the edge of heaven and say, uh-oh, what if he says yes? If he had said, Jesus had said yes, we wouldn't be here. If Jesus had said yes, nobody would be saved. If Jesus had said yes, we would all be in hell, wouldn't we? If you just fall down and worship me, It'll all be yours. Jesus answered, verse 8. Guess what he said? It is written. Did Jesus love the written word of God? Oh, he loved that. We call it the Old Testament. He would just call it the word. They sometimes called it the prophets and the writings. Law and the prophets and the writings. Even as a boy, he loved that word. See, if he's my example, I need to be a man of the word. You need to be a man or a woman of the word, don't you? If he's your example. If he needed it to get through this, I guess I can do without it, right? No. I can't do without the word, the written word. I know we're led by the Spirit, and the Spirit works in other ways, but the written word, if you find a person who's dedicated to not just their little trail through the Bible, did you notice that every denomination, every group, every Christian group there is has their little trail through the Bible? And they know certain verses, and they're very adamant about those and ignore the rest. We need to be people of the Word who open this book and say, Lord, teach me. I am open. If there's something I've got getting wrong, you will show me. Teach me. Wright's Ferry Road School of Preaching, we just had a 50-year reunion the other day, Friday, and one of the guys went to the preaching school. In fact, he was part of this reunion. They joked about him. They said when he got in that class, first class, first day, it was a 2-year program, and it was intense. I mean, it wasn't like a little vacation Bible school Bible class. It was intense. You went through the Bible twice in 2 years. Each year, they said you saw every verse in the Bible twice in that 2-year span and learned and wrote commentary. You had to write commentaries. You had to read books. And so the teacher would be teaching, and this guy would say, wait a minute, I don't believe that because, and he would give some kind of church answer, you know, churchy answer that he had learned in Bible class as a kid. And the instructor would immediately shoot that one down and go on by using the depth of the word, you know. And they called it sacred cows. You know, sacred cows sometimes have to die. And it got so frustrated with the teacher, and the teacher having to answer all these questions, that finally one of the guys brought one of those little toys that kids have, and you turn it upside down, it's a cow, and you turn it upside down, and it goes moo real loud. One of the guys had to, every time this guy would come up with a question, they'd turn that over. Moo, here's another dead cow about to happen. If you take this book and you say, Lord, teach me. My heart is open. If I have traditions that interfere with your word, oh, didn't Jesus say that? Traditions of me, your traditions have nullified the word of God. Oh, we gotta have to watch that, don't we? But I just like it that way. Well, maybe you like it that way, but that might not be the way it is. So say, Lord, teach me. I want to be like Jesus. Jesus, in the worst moments of the beginning of his ministry, fasting and the devil harassing him for 40 days, like a bulldog, he wouldn't let go of that word. It is written. This time he said, it is written, worship the Lord your God. And serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Deuteronomy 6. I hope you've got Deuteronomy marked because you can go back to chapter 6. That's where this comes from. I'm showing you that Jesus loved the written word, and he got these things. They were in his heart. He didn't have to open a scroll. They were in his heart. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. He starts in if you look at verse 1, Moses is restating the commands. They're about to go in the promised land. The older generation failed and didn't get to go in. The younger generation is going to finally get to go in. And Moses said, now you need to be careful. The whole, almost all of Deuteronomy is about that. Be careful, because if you wander away from what God has said, you'll be victimized by those tribes in there. So listen to what God says. He starts out with that. And he says, verse 3, Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as Jehovah, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel. They quote this one today, even a lot of Israelite or Jewish people do. Chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, a famous one. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God, Jehovah is one. There's only one God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Now you know where Jesus got that. Somebody asked him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Like he came out with that one immediately, didn't he? He loved the written word. He knew the written word. It was in his heart. Verse 6, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your heart. Listen to this. This is still true, basically, of a lot of Jewish people today, and it was true of Jesus. Dedication to the word. If you go to a synagogue today, you will often see some kind of nice cabinet, and this cabinet is very sacred to them, and they open it up, and there are usually big scrolls in there. They don't always use those to read from, but a rabbi that can read right out of the Hebrew will read sometimes off those scrolls, and they still do revere the Word of God. People say today, well, how do we know in the Bible is exactly what they all said and did? You know it because of the Jewish people's dedication to the Word of God, to getting it right and to recording it accurately. And Jesus was of that same mindset. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Now, how can you get it on your heart if you don't have it in your mind, if you don't put it before your eyes? You just can't do that. I remember what the preacher said. No, that's not good enough. All I do here is whet your appetite. The rest of it is open that book. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Don't just push them in a Bible class somewhere. People are complaining about youth ministers and youth programs, but look, if we have your child 1 hour a week at best, if we have your child 1 hour a week, how much does the world have them? How much does the school system have them? He says here, you are to be a people of the book. Impress these things on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you sit at home. And when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. They still do that today. You see, you've seen pictures of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Today, you will see Jewish people with the things on the wrist. That little box on the wrist has scriptures poked into it. And they wear one sometimes on the forehead, a little box. It's got scriptures in it. They do a thing they call a mezuzah, where it's on the outside of the doorpost. It's a little tube, sometimes nicely decorated of metal. And they go to their rabbi and they get scriptures, and he tells them what scriptures to write down. They write those down, stuff them down in that tube, and they're nailed to the doorpost, so when they go out, sometimes they'll touch it as they go out to work. They come in. They still do that today. They come in and touch it on their way back in the house, and you're coming and you're going, and sometimes they kiss it when they leave. That's here. That's Bible. That's what they were supposed to do. He says here, write them on the door frames of your houses, verse 9. And your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities. He talks about the land for a while. Verse 12, be careful not that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of slavery. Verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Look at verse 13 again. What does he say? Fear the Lord your God, and do what? Serve him only. Jesus used that on the devil. It is written. Isn't that what he said? That's what he said back in, as you go back to Luke's account, chapter 4, verse 8. Jesus said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So far, Jesus has used the Word of God as his protective shield, because it's in his heart. I don't imagine he had to rummage around and find a scroll somewhere. Let me see where that is. When Satan hit him with that, he just knew it. It's in here. Next temptation, number three. Is verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Oh, here comes Satan with some "it is written." Does the devil quote the Bible? Do people out there who are unsaved quote the Bible against the church? Oh, yeah, they try to make up things. Paul was for slavery because Paul said if you're a slave, well, Paul wasn't for slavery. He just said if you happen to be living in slavery, here's how Jesus wants you to react to it. They'll quote the Bible out of context. The devil here quotes it. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his... Does anybody know where that comes from? He will command his angels concerning you. Guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands. You will not even strike your foot again. That's Psalm 91. We love the 91st Psalm, don't we? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High rests in the shadow of the Almighty. I say of the Lord, he is my fortress. I say of the Lord, he is my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Satan says, you know, it says, you want to quote Scripture a lot, it says, and you know, he'll take care of you. You jump off the top of this place here, the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Look at Jesus' answer in verse 12. It says, he's still talking about the Word, isn't he? Because he quotes it. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. What does that mean? Just don't test God. Deuteronomy 6. Jesus spent some time in Deuteronomy, didn't he? In Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Verse 14, do not follow the gods, other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he'll destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord as you did at Massah. Well, if you go back and look that up in Exodus, what happened is they came out, they were in the wilderness. They couldn't find water, and he had to give them water, and they kept saying, why is God doing this to us? He doesn't care about us. He doesn't love us. He hates us, and a lot of things like that. You can go back and read it for yourself, but it says here, do not test the Lord your God. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he's given you. And so they tested him, and the older generation did. And Moses here said, don't do that again. It says in one place, I believe in Numbers, they tested him 10 times. Well, what does that mean? God says, I will take care of you. And they say, we don't see that. We don't have any water. How are we going to get water? But we should elect a leader. One time they said, we ought to elect a leader and go back to Egypt. This is Jehovah God. He brought us out here to die in the desert. That's testing God. When you hear God's word and you say, I don't believe that. You hear God's word and you say, that doesn't apply to me. You hear God's word and you say, I don't think God can do that for me. I know he does it for other people, but he can't do that for me. You're testing God. What does that mean to test somebody? It just means you doubt what they say and then you act like it. You doubt what they say and you act like it. You want to test a police officer? Pulls you over. I need to see your driver's license. You were speeding. Nope. Not going to give it to you. I know my rights. I'm not going to give you my driver's license because I wasn't speeding. You want to test him? Do that. What's going to happen? Maybe one of those phone calls. I'm down here at the jail, and can you bring me some bail money because I got smart with this cop down here. What is it when you test someone in authority, what happens? You're poking to see if they really will do what they're supposed to do. Will God really do what he says he will do? If he says he'll take care of you, will he take care of you? Yeah, so quit testing him. So Jesus said, don't test the Lord your God. So Jesus was not going to jump. He was not going to jump. And he told the devil why he was not going to jump. Did God take care of the Father, take care of the Son? Yes, he did. Jesus believed that all of his life. Now, you come to the end of that. Notice verse 13. When the devil had finished tempting him, what happened? He did what? He left him, but not for long. NIV version says he left him till a more opportune time. What does that mean? Watching for another opportunity to test Jesus. You know, one time he tested Jesus, not on the screen here, but remember when Peter said, Jesus talked about, I will be taken to Jerusalem, I will be put to death, be persecuted, put to death, raised on the third day. And Peter said, may that never happen to you. Well, what did Jesus say to Peter? You know the verse? Get behind me, Satan. Satan was using Peter to discourage Jesus from doing what he knew he was going to do. Oh, Satan's pretty smart, isn't he? If you don't know this word, I'm not saying you have to know it all to be able to preach a sermon. What I'm saying is if you don't love this word and you don't put your heart into it, he will eat your lunch. I mean, he'll put so many crazy ideas in your head and tell you people don't love you here and tell you that you're not going to make it and tell you you're probably going to be the one that gets this virus. Yeah, that's always my luck. I always catch something. And you know, I got to worry about this now. The hurricane came through. I hope my house doesn't burn down next. He'll fill you with so much doubt and so much temptation and so much unbelief. But if you, hey, we all struggle. I'm not up here telling you I don't have struggles like that. We all struggle with it. And you have to say, this is my hope line. This is my lifeline. I wouldn't dare go in the ocean 100 feet down without some kind of breathing apparatus. Here we are in this old broken world. If you're not breathing this in, if your spirit's not breathing this in, you're in trouble. You're already in trouble. How do you climb out of that? You start in, you say, Lord, I'm going to open this book, Lord. Teach me. Strengthen me. Show me. You can even say, Lord, show me where I need to read today. I don't know. I'm confused. Show me what I need to know. The devil left, but he came back. If Jesus needed his Father's word to stay strong and dodge all these attacks, do you think we need the same thing? I want to show you something. I love this story, this last slide, Luke chapter 2. You know the story, but if you stop and think about the story, it's really amazing. Chapter 2, verse 41. Luke 2, verse 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Do you know what it took to get from Galilee to Jerusalem? About a week. 65, 70 miles. How would you like to have to go to Shreveport today and the only way you have to go is either a donkey or to walk? You wouldn't be there tonight, would you? So his family, every year, boy, they were faithful. Every year, and this is the 12th year. Jesus is 12 years old. Actually, they had him in the temple, according to the early part of that chapter, for the dedication, you know, right after, 8 days after he was born, he was in the temple. Every year, verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover when he was 12. They went up to the feast, according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. That sounds like Home Alone, the movie. How could you lose a kid? Well, the issue here is it wasn't just Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. There's a whole troop of family that went. No telling how many people were with them in their traveling group. Because of thieves and the danger of the road, you travel in big groups. And so their family went. In fact, it says in verse 44, thinking he was in their company. Had a big group of people. They figured he was with his cousins, you know. They were playing or doing whatever. They didn't worry about him. It's like family took care of family, right? They thought he was with somebody. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for how long? A day. They're one day out, headed back home. It usually took four days, maybe five. They began looking for him among their relatives and friends. So all this big group had friends and relatives. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him. Some of you mamas would have had a stroke by now, passed out. They'd be taking you to the hospital. My child, I haven't seen him in 3 days. And this is the firstborn, and this is the one that they prophesied over and said he would be the Savior of the world. You know, Mary heard all those things. 3 days. They found him where? In the temple courts. What's he doing? Listening to the word. There were people there all every day, most of the day, teachers everywhere, rabbis teaching the word. The temple was a place where you come out of this pagan world as a Jew, and you go into your home base, which is the temple of God, and you hear rabbis teach and teach and teach. So there are teachers everywhere, and they're all teaching. And it says here, he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. I bet he could ask them some questions. Sometimes your 12-year-old can ask you some questions you can't answer. Asking him questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" Can you hear the mama saying that? "What's the matter with you? You want to jerk him up, huh? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for how long?" 3 days. I don't know where they stayed in all the 3 days. Part one time was on the road, and they got back to Jerusalem, and they're looking all over Jerusalem for him. And as an afterthought, I guess, they looked in the temple, and even the temple was a big 40-acre area. They could have gone in there one day and still missed him. But they found him. Verse 49, beautiful statement. "Why were you even looking for me? Didn't you know?" He said, you should have come here first. "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business," some versions say. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" The literal translation is, "I had to be about my father's things." The Greek word is things. Would that include his house and his word and his business? That amazes me. This 12-year-old boy stayed in Jerusalem by himself for 3 days and 3 nights. And he wasn't concerned. Why? Because he was fastened to that holy word. And this is his chance. See, he lives in Galilee. They lived in Nazareth. And he didn't have TV and radio and all this stuff to get preachers. This was his chance. They had a rabbi, I'm sure, at their synagogue, but this is my chance. This is my graduate course in the Word. And so he stuck it out. Do you want to be like Jesus? Oh, man. Do you want to be a person of the book? I don't apologize for believing this book. And I don't apologize for saying you need to spend time in it. I know God works in your heart. And I know God works through prayer. We pray and we get answers to things that we... Sometimes you need answers to things that aren't in the Bible. But what I'm saying is the word for Jesus was everything. He still had the Holy Spirit on him at his baptism. He still talked to his Father in prayer all the time. But without that word, he could not have withstood what Satan was trying to do. Neither can we. Father, we are grateful today for our Lord and Savior, who we see at 12 years old is already fascinated and dedicated to your word. We want to be like that. We ask you to help us be like that. Willing to listen, willing to open our hearts, willing not to harden our hearts, but to open and soften our hearts to your word. Every time we open this book, Father, we pray that you teach us, lead us, strengthen us, and guide us. In Christ's name, amen. Take your songbook, if you will. We have a song planned. We do this so that if you need to come and ask for a special prayer, of course, I'm up here, and you can do that. So stand with us right now and let's sing.